Testing, testing. Okay. Excellent. All right. Isaiah chapter 46. We'll be reading from verses 8 to verse 11.
Sorry, I gotta finagle the position of this thing here so I can reach my computer.
All right. Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 11. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your great faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. And Lord, we thank you now for this time that we have to look at you, to study your word, and we pray that we would be changed by what we see and hear, and that your spirit would indwell us as we talk about these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so back in 2014, one of the greatest movies of all time was released. Okay? Not only was it a technological masterpiece, but it was also an extremely intelligent film. So much so that its staggering intellectual brilliance was lost on most people who just thought it was a silly kids movie. That's right, I'm talking about The Lego Movie. Okay? It is one of the greatest cinematic achievements of our modern age. And this movie, this masterpiece, begins with an old man named Vitruvius who delivers a prophecy. And this is what he says. One day, a talented lass of fellow, a special one with face of yellow, will make the piece of resistance found from its hiding refuge underground. And with a noble army at the helm, this master builder will thwart the quaggle and save the realm, and be the greatest, most interesting, most important person of all times. All this is true because it rhymes. But of course, the antagonist, the evil Lord Business, rejects this prophecy and kicks Vitruvius off a cliff and says to himself, prophecy? What a bunch of hippy-dippy baloney. And to be flat honest, I don't blame Lord Business for being skeptical, okay? We live in a day and age full of hippy-dippy prophetic baloney. Sometimes it's people pretending to be psychic and claiming to predict the future, right? Other times it's these so-called biblical prophecy experts, or numerologists, as they call them, who claim that the world is going to end on a certain day. And I actually have an example of just that sort of thing. I'll bring it with me to Bible study because I forgot to bring it here. It's in my stuff. But it's this little self-published booklet from 1971 with pictures of little Chinese soldiers on it marching off into the distance. And it's called The Chinese Are Coming, Revised Edition. And it's put out by some people called the Amazing Prophecy Center. And it's full of God-dishonoring racist nonsense that never came true, even after they issued the revised edition, right? It twists and it distorts the words of the Bible to support all kinds of irrational claims and predictions about a future where the Chinese will take over the world, okay? And it's garbage. Now, we can laugh about this one because it's so clearly wrong and racist and, you know, given that it's from the 70s and none of it came true, obviously it wasn't very amazing prophecy, was it, right? But brothers and sisters, there's more of this kind of nonsense out there than ever before. That kind of thing gets people's attention. It really does. If all you do is preach the word faithfully, if all you do is just say what the Bible says, that's not that exciting. But when you start predicting the future, all of a sudden people start listening. I'll just leave it. These people will start attending your lectures, they'll start buying your books, and they'll start donating big bucks to your ministry. Why? Because there's a big market, a lucrative market, for false prophecies and predictions. 2 Timothy 4 says this: "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And that time, brothers and sisters, is now. There are people all around the world, many of which claim to be Christians, who have wandered off from good teaching to seek out teachers who will tell them exciting lies. But if you're serious about honoring God, you will not be a lover of lies, but a lover of the truth. And in order to do that, you need to know how to tell the difference between a true prophecy and one that just some rando made up out of his own head to grow his brand and sell you stuff. So, let's get into it. First things first, what is a prophecy? Well, in biblical terms, a prophecy is any word from God spoken by men. Whenever a human utters divinely inspired words, he or she is prophesying, at least in this biblical sense. Now, normally this only applies to new revelations from God, right? After all, I started this message by reading from Isaiah 46. Was I prophesying when I read that? Am I a prophet now? Well, I mean, in a general sense, yes. All of us who are believers are prophets in that we study and share God's word with one another, right? That's part of how we image and imitate Christ, right? But I wouldn't go around calling myself a prophet, right? I would argue that in this case, it was Isaiah who prophesied, and I'm just reading his prophecies. And a quick sidebar here that I couldn't resist putting into my notes. I believe that the Bible, as we know it now, is complete, right? That means that God has not revealed himself through any new books or written revelations since the book of Revelations was penned in AD 90, right? There are several other religions, right, such as Islam and Mormonism, that claim to have freshly inspired books from God that either add to the Bible or else replace what he said before. Don't fall for it. Also, be wary of any time somebody claims to have a prophecy about day-to-day matters. One of the first churches I went to was a charismatic church, and I've had people tell me, you know, God spoke to me by spirit of prophecy and revealed to me that you should do so-and-so, right? And if that were true, I mean, if it were 100% verifiably, actually from God, then not only would I have to give total obedience to that word, but I'd have to write it down and add it to my Bible, right? Because if the Holy Spirit said it, then it's God-breathed, and it passes the test as Scripture. Now, that's very different from saying, yeah, I get the sense that God is leading me to do so-and-so, or I think God might be nudging me in this way or that. That's fine, right? But even then, we do need to be careful, because there are times where we think God is leading us, but really, he's not. And it happens more often than you might think. Now, just to be 100% clear, I do not doubt that God sometimes leads people by his Spirit. I don't doubt that he moves our hearts in certain directions or to sometimes even understand things in a supernatural way. He does do those things, and I'm grateful for it. We just need to be careful. When theologian R.C. Sproul was trying to decide which postgraduate seminary program he wanted to attend or he should attend, he asked a bunch of people to pray for wisdom. And after a few weeks, he had four different people come to him privately over the course of those weeks, each one claiming that God had divinely revealed to them which school he was meant to attend. The problem was, all four people claimed that God was leading him to a different school. And in the end, Dr. Sproul ended up attending a fifth school that nobody had even mentioned. So, yeah, divine nudging is real. It absolutely is. But just be wary. Be careful, right? Seek out wisdom before you go around claiming to have fresh revelations from the Holy Spirit. But getting back to my main topic, there is another more general meaning for the word prophecy. And in this more basic sense, a prophecy is a prediction, right? It's a confident statement about what will happen in the future. A prophecy is not a guess. It's not a forecast. It's not a prognosis. It's a statement of fact about the future. And in order to be true, requires 100% firm knowledge of the future. It also needs to be clear, right? Some people have tried to get around this requirement by offering up these prophecies that are so vague and so fuzzy and so ambiguous that people can interpret them in pretty much whatever ways they want, right? Nostradamus is the most famous example of this kind of fraud. But you can find the same kind of cheap scam prophecies in things like horoscopes and tarot cards and psychic readings and fortune tellers and the like, right? But God's prophecies are very different. They're not vague or fuzzy. Each one has a specific intended meaning. And while some of the prophecies in the Bible have become harder to understand due to the passage of time and you know, linguistic constraints, biblical prophecies are by and large very clear, unambiguous, and extremely specific. Unlike some of these human predictions that kind of veer all over the place and take a bunch of wild swings in the dark, the prophecies in the Bible all point toward a common end. And most importantly, they're all true. Every single prophecy in Scripture has either come true already or absolutely will come true in the near future. There's not a single time when God said something would happen and then it didn't come to pass. God has never made a prediction that turned out to be false. People who claim to be psychics or oracles today will generally tell you that predicting the future, it's a fuzzy, inexact process, but not for God. His track record is a perfect 100%. Always has been, always will be. So what's the difference? How is God able to prophesy in ways that humans can't? Well, think of it like this. Yesterday we talked about how, from our perspective, the present is fluid and ever-changing, but the past is set in stone and can never be changed, right? And that's true, but only from our perspective. From God's perspective, the present and the future are set in stone as well. Since God is outside of the flow of time, he sees the end from the beginning. He never guesses because he already knows what the future holds. He knew from the foundation of the world. And he doesn't just predict, he commands everything to happen exactly as he purposed it. Look again at our text from Isaiah 46. It says, "I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I shall accomplish all my purpose." Only God could say something like this. Since he is not time-bound as we are, he can see everything that we can't. We can only see the present and the past, but to him, they're the same thing. He is the beginning and the end, right? He sees the end from before the beginning. And since he is in perfect control of everything, he ensures that everything happens exactly as it does because it's part of his perfect plan. Which is why it makes sense that so often the prophecies in the Bible are written in past tense instead of future tense. Have you ever noticed that? That a lot of biblical prophecies are written in past tense? Look with me in a moment at Isaiah 53, a couple of chapters ahead. A well-known passage, Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6, says this. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, if you were listening, you know that this is a very clear prophecy about the sacrificial death of Christ Jesus, our Savior. But from Isaiah's perspective, that was over 700 years in the future. And it's written basically entirely in past tense. Now, I don't know about you, But I've never read any other book whose prophecies were delivered in past tense. I mean, if I were going to try to convince you that I knew that something was going to happen and I was going to give you this cool prophecy, wouldn't it make sense for me to deliver my so-called predictions in future tense? Of course it would. That's how my brain works as a human being. But God is so far above us that he sometimes speaks in a mode that theologians call the prophetic perfect tense. According to my old Hebrew professor, Mark Fittato, quote, sometimes biblical authors will consider a future situation to be so certain that they speak of it as already accomplished in the past, end quote. And according to one commentary on Exodus, in these kinds of prophetic perfect statements, quote, the future is described as having already occurred because God's will inherently possesses the power of realization so that the time factor is inconsequential. Isn't that amazing? What they're saying is that from God's perspective, everything can be said in past tense because it's all complete. It's fulfilled. It's finished. God never talks about what might happen or what's likely to happen. No, he only ever reveals what will happen, what must happen, because he has declared by his perfect power that it will happen. And because it will happen, God can speak of it as if it has already happened. Now, remember earlier how I said that all the prophecies of Scripture point toward a common end? Well, allow me to introduce you once again to our Lord Jesus, whom I believe is both the greatest prophet of all time and the ultimate fulfillment of scriptural prophecy. Let me start with my first claim that Jesus is the greatest prophet of all time. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses prophesies about a prophet who was to come in some future day. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Hopefully by now it should be obvious that Jesus is this promised prophet, the one to whom we must listen. It's easy to see when you read the Gospels. Many people in Jesus' own lifetime recognized him as a prophet. Jesus even referred to himself as a prophet in Mark 6:4. And the words he spoke were not merely human words, but the words of God himself. He was, without a doubt, the greatest prophet who ever lived. Greater than Moses, greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than John the Baptist. He was the ultimate prophet, just as he was and is the ultimate human being. Son of man and son of God. But that's not all. The Bible is God's book, not only because he wrote it, but also because it's all about him. He is the main character. Jesus is not only the greatest prophet ever and the source of all true prophecy, but he's also the one to whom all the prophecies are ultimately pointing. If you know how to look, brothers and sisters, you can see Jesus on almost every page of sacred scripture. The whole story of the Bible is all about him. For example, Genesis 3 in the fall points to Jesus, the promised seed who will defeat Satan and redeem the world. Abraham and Isaac points to Jesus as the one and only son whom the father must put to death as a sacrifice. The Red Sea parting points to Jesus as the one who would save his people and bring them out of slavery into freedom. The priesthood points to Jesus as the one who can mediate between God and man. The bronze serpent in the wilderness points to Jesus as the free salvation that he offers. The sacrifices of the Old Covenant They point to Jesus as the true Lamb of God upon whom our sin was laid. The rock that Moses struck in the wilderness points to Jesus' pierced side, out of which flowed blood and water to meet the deepest needs of his people. And there's more. We could go on, right? The tabernacle, the kingship, the exile, the return to promised land, on and on and on. But hopefully you see the point. The Bible is all about Jesus. He's the source and subject of all biblical prophecy, the foundation and cornerstone that holds up the whole of creation and the whole of Scripture. Amen? Hey, before I close, I want to say a quick word about false prophets. Now, I already told you that there are plenty of men and women today who are making false prophetic claims about the world ending on a certain date or a Chinese military invasion or some other nonsense, right? So how are we to know whether someone is speaking a true word from God, and how are we to respond as Christians to false prophets? Well, thankfully, Deuteronomy 18 has an answer for us, and this is what it says in Deuteronomy 18. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So if ever someone ever says, God said so-and-so, and what they said was false, then it wasn't from God, because God doesn't make mistakes. Period. End of story. It's like a litmus test, right? If there's any falsehood in a so-called prophecy, then that prophecy wasn't from God. I want you all to remember this as a helpful tool that you can use in your lives, right? Don't just believe people who claim to have a word from God. Test it. See if it really is from God or if it is a word that is spoken presumptuously. Now, let me be 100% clear. If we were ancient Israelites, then we would have been commanded to put any false prophets in our midst to death. That's not what we're due today, so you don't have to go find a pitchfork and, you know, get a torch and go crazy, okay? Instead, what it says is, you need not be afraid of him. In other words, you don't need to worry about it, okay? Let God sort it out. Avoid false prophets, but don't attack them. Instead, pray for them. Pray that God would change their hearts and forgive them for sinning in such a wicked way. As for you and me, let's continue to speak God's word to one another from the Bible, because that is the kind of prophet that you and I are called to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are such a mighty and amazing God who is so far above us, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Thank you, Lord, that you are the source and the fulfillment of all true prophecy. Lord, we love you for who you are. Please help us to know more of you and to not be fooled by false prophets. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the song that we are going to close with is Lord, I Need You.